What do we need to keep going? I often ask myself this question. At this point in my life, what do I need to keep going, to keep serving the Lord? We all get tempted at times to throw in the towel. In German, there's a different expression. It says, wir sind versucht, die Flinte ins Korn zu schmeißen. I don't know if some of you know that expression. Where we are tempted to decide we've had enough. We can only take so much of life's bumps and trials and hurts. We've had enough. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm packing it in. And I think during summertime we should actually aim towards regenerating our strength spiritually so that we can keep on going serving God. Not becoming so relaxed that we give the enemy an opportunity to tempt us and to discourage us. And oftentimes it can happen that we let our guard down as believers, that we say, well, you know, I fought so hard all this time and now it's time to just kind of relax and take a breather. It's good that we do relax, but how we do that is very important. As Christians, we are sometimes attacked by the enemy. Things are only to get worse, the enemy says. You look into this world, there's a lot of discouraging things. It's interesting how in the news you always hear how bad everything is, how bad the economy is, how bad everything in the world is. Yet we live. There's a lot of good things. And one thing that is so good is that Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever the same. He doesn't change. Still, I will believe in the Lord. Still, I will keep on going. And that's what we need to, that attitude we need to have. It's a matter of perspective. We often think what use and what benefits are in discouragement. Why should we hang up our harps? If you will, if you take the psalmist's words, why should we stop singing in our hearts? Why should we stop singing praises to the Lord? Why should we stop praying? Why should we stop thanking God? Is there anything that would validate and would qualify that we have, that we are encountering, that we could say, okay, this qualifies me to give up praising God. This qualifies me now to just throw in the towel. This is too much. I can't take it. I'm not going to praise God. I'm not going to honor Him anymore. Is there anything that qualifies us for that? I would say no. Here's a perspective. I read this and I want to share this. It's called Interpreting Failure. And it goes like this. One day the horse escaped onto the hills, and when all the farmer's neighbors sympathized with the old man over his bad luck, the farmer replied, "Bad luck? Good luck? Who knows?" A week later, the horse returned with a herd of wild horses from the hills, and this time the neighbors congratulated the farmer on his good luck. He replied, "Good luck? Bad luck? Who knows?" Then when the farmer's son was attempting to tame one of the wild horses, he fell off its back and broke his leg. Everyone thought this was very bad luck. Not the farmer. His only reaction was, "Good luck? Bad luck? Who knows?" Some weeks later, the army marched into the village and conscripted every able-bodied youth they found there. But when they saw the farmer's son with the broken leg, they let him off. The question remained, good luck? Bad luck? Who knows? Now, our text here this morning is not about good luck or bad luck. Our text here says, do not cast away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Recompense is actually potential. The potential. If you don't cast away your confidence, your potential for great reward is there. What chances do we have if we give up? What reward is there if you throw in the towel and say, it's no use anymore, I quit. I quit praying. Good luck, bad luck, who knows? But this is about a heart issue here. It's about trust and confidence. Cast or throw not, therefore, away your confidence. That means that as believers, we have confidence. At least we should have it. And if you don't, you need to check it and you need to really make sure that you have it. In all our efforts to eliminate stress and problems and irritations, do not cast away your confidence. Or, as the saying goes, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Bathwater may be dirty, but the baby is precious. And the Bible says here, we are in need of patience. So that we can discover what the will of God is. I read the other day that God has a lot of time on his hands. I like that expression. You see, God is not bound to time. He is sometimes slow, but he is always sure. And he's always on time. He's never late. Hebrews 10 verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. In other words, we're not giving up. We have come this far and we're not going to return. That is not an option, Paul says. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There's five things that we Christians, we believers need to keep going. At least five things. The first one is, we need to have and keep faith in the unseen. You see, unbelief causes us to fall short of God's goals. There's a parable of the sower that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 13. He teaches us that not all who begin the life of a Christian finish necessarily faithfully. And there's the story of Israel. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 18 to 19. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? For we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is what I would like to just underline here. Unbelief. Unbelief was the cause that Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. And sometimes we find ourselves in a desert. I've been in deserts. I don't like deserts. I don't even like to vacation in deserts. It's too hot. And it always reminds me how Jesus was tempted in a desert. Deserts are places that we, spiritually at least, don't want to be. And yet, sometimes we find ourselves in a desert because of unbelief or doubts. We didn't believe God's promises. We kind of try to go on our own understanding, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a wrong direction or in a desert. Unbelief is the result of disobedience. Unbelief is the result of murmuring and complaining leads to rebellion. And we see that out of the story of Israel. But we walk by faith. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. People may ask you, well, prove it to me that God is so good. Prove it to me that all his promises are true. Well, no, I can't prove this or that, but I know that God has given me his Spirit. I know that God has given me his salvation, his grace, and I know that his promises are sure. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you have to understand everything to believe it? I don't. I can believe everything in the scriptures without understanding everything. And that's the wonderful thing about faith. Faith considers the fulfillment of God's promises so sure that they become real to us. Abraham, it is said of him, he waited in faith for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In faith, he was looking forward to a city. He didn't see it with his natural eyes, but he believed in it nevertheless. You see, faith lets us visualize spiritual goals. Should we have spiritual goals? I mean, we have probably had many lists already, especially New Year's resolutions, and we have all kinds of goals. And when you interview for a job, there's always these questions. What are your goals for the next 5 years and so on? Where do you see yourself in the next 5 years? I don't know where I see myself in the next 5 years, but this is what I want as a spiritual goal. I want to be more effective in my prayer life. I want to be more bolder in my witnessing. I want to be more effective in discipling others. That is my goals. More effective in my prayer life. That's where we have this spiritual goal. And we need to visualize that. We need to visualize that God hears our prayers. We need to visualize that God will answer what we ask him, that he will give what he has promised. We need to visualize all of this because Paul did that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. And he goes on to say, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Straining or striving. The word straining, we would think of in a negative term. It's like hard. In German, we would say hängen und würgen. But straining towards a goal, towards that is ahead. Paul did two things here. Forgetting what is behind. You see, our past failures, our past weaknesses, our past failures to have faith in God and his promises, they can often hinder us. And Satan will use that and say, well, you didn't have faith there. You didn't have faith there, and you failed there, and Satan knows your failures so well. He knows them all by memory. He can just quote them to you this like that. But don't you listen to him, because the past is the past. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't need to stay that way. Whatever is in the past, our failures, our weaknesses, don't have to be in the future. Because God has grace that is sufficient to sustain us and to help us go through in our failures, even in our weaknesses. And Paul says here, I press on toward a goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, God called Paul for this prize, this goal that he had in mind. You say, well, yeah, that was Paul. I mean, he was an exception. No, God has a reward, a recompense, a reward for each one of us if we remain faithful, even though we do not see. Look at him who is not seen, who cannot be seen, as if we see him. That was what Moses did. The second thought, we need courage to go on. Where does courage come from? Lack of courage can be a devastating, serious thing. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, there's a very strong language, and sometimes I really struggle with that when I read this. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual, immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur or burning fire. This is the second death. So even those that are unbelieving, those that are cowardly, they're in this whole list of really bad people. I mean, murderers, sexually immoral, and practicing magic arts and all that stuff. The unbelieving are in that category. See, cowardliness is a fruit of failure to trust God. There's a story of Joseph and Caleb, and as the 10 spies were sent to the promised land. And these two were determined to convince Israel that with God they could do it. And the Bible says in Numbers 13, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." That was confidence. They didn't throw away their confidence. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So 10 of the spies that had gone to explore the land, the promised land that God had promised to Israel, they had this grasshopper mentality. And loved ones, that's not courage. Courage is that we stand on the side of Joshua and Caleb and say, "Yes, with the Lord's help, we can overcome this. With the Lord's help, we can do this. We can take this promise that God has given us." But you see, the cowardly have this grasshopper mentality. Can't do that. No can do. And God wants us to have faith. And then in verse 7 and 8, Numbers chapter 32, the question is raised, "Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land." And again, this reminder was there. Look, your fathers did this in unbelief, but you should have courage. You should move ahead, because with the Lord we can do anything. So I would like to encourage you this morning. Don't let down your faith. Have courage in believing God's promises. The third point I want to make is we need willpower. And you say, "Well, Pastor, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about willpower, does it?" I want to ask you today, if you don't have any willpower, how can you serve God? Willpower is simply the ability to enforce a decision to continue on that decision you have made at one point in your life. And most of us have made a decision in our lives that we will serve the Lord all our lives. We have promised that to God. And we need to keep it. That is willpower. It doesn't take a man of character, someone writes, it doesn't take a man of character and integrity to go to a bar and dance club and have a good time like the world does. You don't have to have character for that. But it takes willpower to say no to that which dishonors God and yes to what honors God and praises His name. Jesus demonstrated willpower in this sense in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He was so determined, "I will go to Jerusalem. I know what's ahead of me, but I will do it." It was his willpower that brought him back to Jerusalem where he would be crucified. He knew that. Because he had put his will into the Father's will. And loved ones, if we put our will into God's will, that is willpower. And that's the true willpower that God wants us to have. And it's that willpower that needs to be restored in those that are addicted to things, to drugs or whatever it is. Addicted to all kinds of things that dishonor God or are sinful. They need to have this willpower restored, and that's only through the grace of God. Willpower also shows a very wonderful side in that we praise the Lord anyhow, no matter what our situation is. That we say, "I will praise the Lord. I will worship the Lord no matter what." And that's willpower. That's stubbornness, actually, right? And we need to be stubborn to praise the Lord. We need to be stubborn to serve the Lord and to live a godly life and say, "I don't care what anybody else does, but this is what I have promised before God, and I want to please Him with all my heart." It's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Because God demonstrated His stubborn love to us. That was willpower to send His only begotten Son into the world and to let Him die for us and to look and watch how all our sins was placed upon Him and watch His Son die there, that He withdrew His face for a while and Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That was willpower. And that godly willpower of love, the true love of God in our hearts, is what we need to keep going. Number four. To keep going, we should shoulder only one day's burden at a time. And I mean this with all our hearts. When we look into the future, when we look at our past, when we combine the past and the future and all these burdens of fears and guilt and remorse and regret, everything just starts to pile up on us. You know, it just squeezes the life and courage out of you. God hasn't given you the past today. He hasn't given you the future today. He has given you and me only today. And the Bible is very clear on that. And Jesus Himself said, you know, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I know what you think. You say it's easier said than done. I think that too. You see, we don't know what tomorrow is, what tomorrow holds. Today we may think, "Oh, it looks terrible, you know, it looks so awful. I mean, the world is just collapsing." And tomorrow you may look at it and say, "Well, you know, maybe there is some glimmer of hope still there, you know, because God is still in control." And guess what? God will be in control as long as this earth stands. He will be in control forever and ever. And we can rely on that. The story of Israel, they gathered bread in the desert, and this was interesting. God tested Israel with this manna thing. You remember the manna in the desert? Let me read a few words there. Exodus chapter 16, verse 17 through 20. "The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much of this bread and some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little." Isn't that wonderful? Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until tomorrow." Why? This was a test. I mean, they were in the desert, and it was very easy to start collecting things and start thinking of tomorrow. You know, I'm going to keep some of this for tomorrow. This was a test. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Isn't that interesting? Some of Israel, the Israelites, didn't pay attention to what Moses said. So they kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. What a frustrating man of God he was. He had told them, don't keep anything until tomorrow. Because God provided every day for the needs of his people. This is a lesson for us. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. Moses looks back and he says to Israel, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Loved ones, we cannot afford to neglect the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us we cannot live by bread alone. Bread alone can feed us for a day or whatever. Now we have freezers, and I love to buy good bread and freeze it, and we can have it in the freezer for months and take it out and use it again. But God wants us to trust Him. Jesus said, He taught us to pray, our daily bread, or give us this day our daily bread. Focus on today. Today, I want to serve the Lord. Today, I want to do my duty. I don't want to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here yet. It's not that we should have a careless attitude and not plan. The Bible doesn't say don't plan for tomorrow. The Bible says don't worry about tomorrow. A very important point. The last thing I'd like to give us, last point here, what do we need to go on in our faith and our walk with God, is self-respect and a healthy self-image. First of all, we must respect what we promised to the Lord. We promised the Lord to be faithful, that we would serve Him all the days of our lives. This meant a great deal for Paul. You see, integrity must cause us to keep a commitment that we have made to God. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, I remain faithful. Throughout the years, it wasn't all pretty and all nice. It wasn't all roses. No, Paul had a lot of struggles, a lot of things that he went through and had committed to the Lord. But he said, looking back, it's all good. And that's my hope and prayer, that I would keep my promise to the Lord, that I would have so much self-respect that I would not give in to sin and temptation. And if I do, that I say, Lord, I want to keep a short account with you. I want to ask your forgiveness immediately. If I do something wrong, I say something wrong, I want to have a short account with God. That's what we need to keep going, to keep our promise, to don't go back on our words, to be in the light of God. Now, I said self-respect and a healthy self-image. That can only come, in my view, that can only come if we have a daily communication with our Maker. That we pray to the Lord every day. That we say, Lord, I don't want to be so lax this summer. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to become lukewarm, but I want to be charged up this summer. Charged up so I have the strength to keep going, to tap into this vast supply of God's grace, this ocean of love that He provides, and that the Holy Spirit pours out that love abroad in our hearts, that we experience a level of love in our hearts and in our church and our family that we have never experienced before. God wants to give that. May God bless you. Amen.